I'm sure nearly everybody here has heard of Dwight L. Moody, a famous American evangelist and also a publisher. He began Moody Bible Institute, Moody Church, and Moody Publishing, but spent much of his ministry holding revival crusades throughout the country and throughout the world. And at one point, a woman approached D.L. Moody and said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism." And he paused for a moment and said, "Well, ma'am, I'm open to correction. Please tell me how you do evangelism." And she said, "Mr. Moody, I don't do evangelism." And to her, he politely said, "Ma'am, I like my way of doing evangelism better than I like your way of not doing evangelism." Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field." Before preaching today, I'd like for you to think of somebody you know who needs to come to church. Someone who's lost or someone who's lost their way. I'd like you to picture them. Think about them for a moment. And then I'd like you to pray for them. And when you pray for them, I want you to pray for you, that Lord will give you an opportunity and you'll have the courage that for Easter this year, you'll say, "Hey, would you come to my church with me?" Maybe they need to hear the message of the cross for the first time. Maybe they've heard it 1,000 times and they're just out of fellowship. Let's bow our heads. You pray for someone you know and ask the Lord to touch your life, that you would follow through in bringing them to North Street Church. Almighty Father in heaven, in response to what Jesus said to pray for the harvest workers, we often pray, "Lord, raise up the missionaries and raise up the preacher boys." But Lord, today, first, we lift our friends, our family, our enemies before You. And Lord, for each one who is imagining their friend, their neighbor, their co-worker, their family member, I pray just now as we lift our prayers before You, Lord, that You would even quicken the hearts of those people. And Father, that we would take with us from this place a burden. Lay it on us right now. A burden for that particular person. And Lord, when we desire to do Your will with a sincere heart, we already know You open doors. And so we pray for providential happenings, that the opportunity will be provided to bring that person closer to the cross. And Lord, I pray for the spiritual fortitude it might take for each one here to follow through. And Lord, I'm convinced it's not more knowledge, another seminar, a new technique that we need. It's not a different message. But Lord, it is just the spiritual guts to say, "I believe, and will You come?" We ask Your blessing upon this moment of faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is the cross, God's divine intersection for the church. In the last couple of weeks, I've been preaching about the cross being that divine intersection, how it is the deciding place, the crossroads for our salvation, and then the same for our sanctification, that we come there once for salvation. We come back to the cross many times as we grow in the Lord, as we make decisions, as we wander away and come back home. Today, how about the church? I want to show you that without the cross, this church stuff makes no sense. I find church to be an interesting place. Week after week, we gather, we sing praises, we receive from the Word, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we give of our tithes and our offerings, we fellowship with one another, we pray for one another. And I think it's wonderful. And most of you do too. But not everybody sees it the same. For some, the church is a great place of healing. For others, it's a place of hurt. For many, a place of love. For some, a place of rejection. For many, it's the place to make the best of friends. And for others, it's where you hold back and can't be yourself. And I just want to say, you know, I think I probably have experienced every one of those experiences and had all of those feelings. Sometimes I'll go home and say, I just don't fit in there. Sometimes I might go home and say, it seems like they care about everybody but these few people. Sometimes I'm right, sometimes I'm wrong about that. And I've come to the conclusion that we'll never, and no other human group will ever, get it in perfectly in order. But I do know this, when we stick close to God's intended purpose for His church, the better things go, and the better off we are. Yesterday at North Street Church, I thought North Street shined. Yesterday morning, about 6:15, some guys showed up, cooked breakfast. We ended up having about 35 people walk down the street to Phil and Debbie Souther's house to tear down an old building. It was about 12 by 15, something like that. And started there about 8:15. Finished by 10 o'clock. 10:15, cleaned up. Some guys had to hang around to load up some extra lumber when the truck came back, fill in some topsoil. But it was a done deal. I mean, it was great. And all that I did was email a couple guys and say, would you help me find some people, put a note in the news sheet? And that happened. And I'm like, yeah, let anybody tell me North Street's not a loving church today. And I'll argue with you about that. We sure are that kind of church. By the way, you'll get to see a video. We meant to pull this building down with trucks and a chain. Instead of it collapsing, it rolled over, clear over the roof. And I'm holding up the clothesline beside Terry Hartman's truck while he's driving through. I see this dark cloud coming at me. And I'm thinking, well, that makes sense. It's an old building. But pretty soon I saw these slate shingles hooked to a building coming at me. And the wall that was here, and I was out here, I mean, it rolled completely over when we saw the video and landed near where I was standing. And a few boards went on Phil's car. I'm thinking, I'll just see it now. I'll go to church tomorrow, say, well, we all showed up to help Phil yesterday. I'm taking a love offering to buy him a new car. But fortunately, it only scratched it a little bit. But that's a picture of North Street Church, and I thought it was a great one to take. While we were down there, a family used the building for a bridal shower. I thought, what a better thing to use a church building for. Last night, we served 92 people at our community meal. Dale Reamer delivered seven meals in the community to some of our shut-in folks. And I'm thinking, yeah! What a church! And meanwhile, while I'm saying that, there's no doubt somebody in here said, what about me? When I needed that work done, where were they? What about me? I had to eat by myself last. Where do I fit in? Why didn't they invite me to help? And you know, I have to tell you, I've been there too, just like I said. But the only answer I have is let's just keep trying to do a better job and loving each other in a better way. That's all I know. So just like that lady might have said to Moody, I don't like the way you do it. And he said, I like my way better than your way because you're not doing it. If you don't like the way, or people don't like the way we're loving each other, and sometimes it hurts, all I'm saying is all we can do is the best we can do. But it's all because of the cross. If it weren't for the cross, it would have made no sense to get excited about tearing down some building for a guy that had cancer. Had. It's gone. He still has some residual effects, still weak and tired, can't do that kind of work anymore. He had cancer. It's gone. But we still love him, you know? Still want to help out. It would make no sense to feed those 92 people last night and all the people that come month after month to say, hey, I'm here, I'll serve, I'll clean up, I'll cook, I'll do what it takes. All because of the cross. So I do find the church to be an interesting place. Now, I read this week. There's two main reasons people don't go to church. The first one is this: they don't know any Christians. I think you are the key to people in the church. The second reason people, main reason people don't go to church is they know some Christians. And isn't that true? We could just say, well, I don't know anybody. And, well, my neighbors, they go to the church. And see, we've got to get past the people and the outward things. We're going to do those things and we're going to be full of people. But we have to get to the church and the cross. You see, it's the cross that puts all things in order. It's the cross that makes the church the church. And so I want to say three things today, very simple. First of all, the motives of the church are the cross. Why do we do what we do? What's it all about, this evangelism and discipleship? It all goes back to the cross. I want to take you to the birthday of the church, Acts chapter 2 in your Bible. Jews from all over the world gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. God said, you go there. They came together. He said, this is the day. I'm going to make the called out ones the called out ones. The ecclesia, that's the word for church. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Peter's preaching to all of these people and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you put him on the cross. You crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then jump down there to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up. Of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted by the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's poured out, out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, both Master and Savior, this Jesus, whom you crucified. On the cross, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is, was, always will be Lord, Master, Boss over everything, and the Christ, the only Messiah. And Peter proclaimed it. Reading on there in Acts chapter 2, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said, we now believe that message of the church. What's your motive? And Peter says, our motive is to get you to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of the cross. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, for your children, and all who are afar off. You see, the church was seen then. We're far off in time. The cross is still close. That's our motive. Get people to see Jesus is Lord and Christ, and He proved it on the cross. He died. He arose. Defeated death once for all. What happened that day? It says in verse 40, with many other words, He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Go that way or go this way. You're at the intersection, He said. And so those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So on the birthday of the church, 3,000 people understood the motive of the church. It was the cross. Get people to understand who Jesus is. He's Lord in Christ. He's eternal life. 3,000 responded. You can read a little further to see they held all things in common. When there was a need, they met it. They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread and prayer, and God performed signs and wonders amongst them. And every day they were adding people to the church. See, that's all we're about. Same motive. Want to go to Matthew 28, the Great Commission? Remember, we summed that up in one word. We made up a word. Go teach, baptize, right? Okay, go make, teach, baptize. That's the word. That's what the church is all about. That's our motive, simply to be the church. Now, secondly, I say this. Not only the motives, but the methods of the church are of the cross. How are we going to carry out what we're supposed to do? We carry it out in the name of the cross, using the cross as the centerpiece. Now, I want to say this. Nothing else can change lives but the cross. Now, notice I didn't say this. Nothing else can change lives like the cross changes lives. Okay? Nothing else can change lives except the cross. The cross is the only thing that can change lives. And so we would realize then if we're going to go forth with the right motives, we better have the right methods. And the method is to focus on the cross. The cross was God's method of reaching the world for His glory and His kingdom. See, you need a sign that God loves you? God said, here's your sign. Hebrews 1 says, in times past, He spoke to men through the prophets and in various ways, studied the Bible through theophanies, appearances of God on the earth, through an audible voice, through burning bushes. He says, in these last days, He has spoken to man through His Son, Jesus Christ. You don't need a special sign. God gave a once-for-all sign in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're going to use the cross. We want to bring you to the intersection of the cross. The method of the church is the cross. Because we love God and we love the cross with which He chose to win the world, we too, see, because we love God, will use the same method as we carry forth the cross. We will love God and love people because that's what God did. He loved God, He showed us what that was, and He loved people. Now, I want to talk about certain people today. That is the lost. Do you have a love for the lost? For the ones that don't know? For the ones that went to the intersection and made a wrong turn? For the ones that have not yet arrived at the intersection? Do you have a love for the lost? See, the lost are people. And God loves people more than anything. And because of that, since we love God, we will love people. So if I ask you the question, do you have a love for the lost? I think everybody here probably says, well, yes. But you know, even when I ask myself, do I love the lost? I can see a picture of a little African boy starving to death, no clothes, and say, oh, we've got to do something. I can imagine in my mind's eye a prisoner in a faraway place saying, wow, do they need the gospel? I can imagine that some might picture an elderly couple in your neighborhood who have no family and have no church and they need the word. And somehow we paint these docile pictures of loving the lost. Last night at our community meal, it was my turn to present a short message. We just have a couple of minutes to do that, and they're one point. And we do that because of the cross. We give them some warm food and then we like to share the word with them for just a moment. See, we're going to give them bread and the gospel. Well, last night as I spoke, I made it pretty succinct and just said, hey, you know, God loves us, and because God loves us, we love you. And just summed it up real quickly and said, hey, now, you know, Easter's coming and lots of people don't have a church to go. I want to invite you to come to church for Easter. And I see a couple people here today. Just praise the Lord you're here with us. That's wonderful. Thank you for coming. But as soon as I finished speaking, there's a couple of fellows there. See, most people come to our community meal are grateful and kind and appreciative. But there's always two or three that come and they're actually smart aleck fools. And they draw attention to themselves and always have some snippy thing to say. They don't even treat the other people they're sitting beside with manners. And as soon as I was finished speaking, one of these fellows said to the other and to everybody in the room, mission accomplished. And the message I received at least was, yeah, preacher, you bring us here and tell us you love us and feed us, but you really want something. You want us to come to your church, don't you? I figured you out. And because he, in front of the crowd, mocked my words, I wanted to reprimand him in front of the crowd and say, "Sir, if you're not polite enough to sit there for a minute or two while I invite you to the church, then maybe you ought not to come." But I didn't. I pretended I didn't hear. Acted like maybe I didn't get it. And instead I whispered a prayer for him and his friend. And I have them on my list for prayer that by Easter Sunday, they'll be in somebody's church to hear the Word. And God has great ways of changing the course of men's lives. So all I want to say is, see, God didn't call me to love that boy in Africa that I don't know, that prisoner in Romania that I don't know or never meet, that elderly couple that's in your neighborhood. He didn't call me to love them any more than He called me to love those guys that come last night. And it's easy to love the ones that are polite and kind and appreciative of what we do. But He didn't say, "Bob, don't love those guys too." See, I love those people. Why? I love them with God's love. I love them because God loves me. I've been a real smart aleck fool at times, haven't you? Do you ever take something right in front of you that God has presented through another person and you have not even seen God at work? See, that was me. And so when God says to love people, He means all people, even the ones who don't love us. And there's only one thing that makes sense of it. Because of the cross. So in the end, it wasn't present in my mind. I just zipped the lip. In the end, I didn't confront Him in front of the whole crowd and embarrass Him out of the church because of the cross. See, that's loving people. Even the ones we know. Even the ones we've tried to love who don't receive the message. That's a love for the lost. Acts chapter 14 for a moment. Go there with me. Paul the Apostle, you know a little bit about him. He went all over the world preaching the cross. In Acts chapter 14, it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided." I just want you to see there the response to the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, is both. Paul preached the word and lots of people came and said, "Oh, thank you for sharing the word of truth with us." And other people said, "We don't believe that." They stirred up other people and turned against them as the evangelist. And anytime you share the word, anytime I share the word, anytime we talk about the cross, it's going to draw some and it's going to repel others. But there's only one God-ordained method for the church to use, and that's to lift high the cross. Read on in Acts chapter 14. You'll find out it says, "Now at Lystra, they healed a man. The people responded so well to Paul and Barnabas, they thought they were Greek gods, Roman gods, small g gods, and wanted to bring sacrifices to them and lay them at their feet." And see, when we preach the gospel, when we're close to the cross, sometimes we're going to get the people rejecting us, and sometimes they're going to worship us. And we have to say, it's never about me. It's always about the cross. The cross is the only method. You are not the method to win people to the Lord that God ordained. See? And nothing but the cross. So we see the motive of the church is of the cross. The method of the church is of the cross. Now, sometimes in the church, we get awfully inward focused. And I think a good question to ask ourselves, are we an inward focused church or an outward focused church? By the inward-focused church, I just imagine this. Let's imagine about eight people up here in a circle facing each other. And they represent the church. And we ask them all to take a step closer in the circle, and they get closer, shoulder to shoulder, and take one more step closer. And all of a sudden, they have this wonderful closeness. Well, when they're that close, then they can look over and see the lint on that guy's jacket, and they can see he needs a shave, and they can see all the things, you know, that need changed about his life. And pretty soon, that close church, they're just picking at one another. You know what the church needs to do when the church gets too inward? The church needs to turn around and face the other way. Take a step out. Put the cross in the middle. Face the world and realize there's lots of room for everybody. And so if the method is going to be the cross, then the cross has to be clear to the world that says those people are not about themselves. Those people are about winning the world, the lost, for the kingdom. The motive of the church, what's it about? Be big, make a name, be the best? No, it's about the cross. The method will be the cross. And lastly, the message of the church is the cross. There's nothing else worth talking about. Because nothing else changes lives. It's our love for the cross, because of the love that was shed on the cross. And sometimes, see, we sow that seed a trillion times, and the trillionth and once and first time, it takes root and makes fruit. So we never give up preaching about the cross. Because we have been delivered by the cross, it becomes our primary message for the church. You ever notice this? Every sermon winds up at the cross. Every lesson winds up at the cross. Every song takes you back to the cross. Every prayer arrives at the cross in one way or another. We speak and share the love of the cross, even though the cross comes with an offense. There is an offense about the cross. And there's meant to be. I've got to tell you, if my life wasn't offended by the cross, I wouldn't be a Christian. If I missed the message and thought God was just pampering me to add something else to my life, it wouldn't have been motivating. So the offense of the cross is unmistakably there by God. The cross is offensive. The cross is God's offensive move toward victory. By that I mean God does not need to play defense. Whenever Peter made the great confession, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And against what? "My kingdom, the gates of Hades will not prevail." Who's in the fort? Who's playing defense? The devil's playing defense. See, Christ's kingdom is on the offense. We're here to win the game. It's His plan for victory, which is already won through the message of the cross. We're in the attack mode for the message of the cross. Now, there's a big difference between people being offended by the message of the cross and your big mouth. Sometimes people are offended by church and by idiots and by, you know, nasty ways. I was just telling my Sunday school class, I've been the last 6 months trying to get a handle on what churches are doing for evangelism these days. I think so often evangelism comes down to this: accept Jesus or go to hell. Accept Jesus or go to hell. And there's truth in that, but the way we say it can make a difference. It has to be the love of the cross that draws. The other response of the church is, okay, let's leave the message out altogether. Let's have a car show, or let's have a party, or, you know, and then we miss the cross again. See? What are you using? The motive is the cross. The method is the cross. The message is the cross. Somehow the cross injures and then heals. It offends and then draws. See, the offensive cross was my hope, is my life. And the same happens to the lost. They begin to realize without God making a way, there would be no way. But they have to hear the same message. Concerning changed lives and the evangelistic message of the cross, here's a good thought. Without God, man cannot. Without man, God will not. See, if God wanted everybody in the world to be a Christian, couldn't He just say, everybody's a Christian now? Does He have that power? I think so. He could change every heart in the whole world right now. But you know what He said? I'm going to use people to win people. And if we, the church, think, you see, we don't need to use the cross as our motive or our method or our message, we become something other than the church. But I've got to tell you, when we put ourselves as the church beneath the cross, and the cross is our motive and our method and our message, people are drawn and God works. So the message would be just go play offense. Advance God's offensive strategy of the cross. And when we do, we might be surprised just how God works. C.S. Lewis said this, even atheists have their moment of doubt. I think that's cool. See, an atheist has faith. Am I right? An atheist has faith that there is no God. He's believing it. He's living as if God doesn't, but he can't prove it. But you see, if I just go up and say, hey, we're having an Easter egg hunt down at our church, you want to come? That's not very offensive, is it? That doesn't get the message of the cross across. If we say, hey, come on down, we're giving away door prizes at church on Easter Sunday. And churches will. What does that do to draw a man? Here's how it draws that man. You know, something in it for me. No. Paul said, when you lift up that cross, it is offensive. To those who are perishing, it's foolishness. To those who are being saved, it's God's dynamite, God's dunamis, God's power. And if we don't lift up the cross, the Spirit won't work. And if somebody comes to the church and misses coming to Christ, they're going to hell. You realize that? Lots of people can sit in church, act right, do all the right things. They don't know Christ. They haven't had their life interrupted by the cross. They're not going to make it. So, see, when we talk about the cross, if we don't preach the cross, we miss the main message of the church. Because that main message is about sin and the cross. Sin and the cross. And the church is not so willingly, readily, aptly speaking about sin so much anymore. We're talking about find your homogeneous unit. And go to church with people just like you. And go to Chick-fil-A for lunch. Olive Garden for supper. Call each other on the phone, say goodnight, and woohoo! You know, we're doing it now. That's not what the Scripture says. The picture of the church is this group of people from all backgrounds. Every socioeconomic level, every race, every tribe, every color. You see, that's what the Scripture would say. And now God sees us as priests and kings who've been redeemed in the name of Jesus Christ. We are here because of the cross, and we become the redeemed who draw the world, not with a new and tricky message, with the same old rugged cross. See, if we don't talk about sin and the cross, it's like having the antidote for a poison and refusing to open the cap. Because the Scripture says everybody in this world has a universal, epidemic proportion, contagious, deadly disease called sin. And there's only one remedy. The cure for sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. The whole message. And to call ourselves a church and do everything but preach the cross. All we're doing is getting people to come into the hospital, but we're never treating them for their disease. And that's not what God called us to do. I just want to share a great truth from the Word. about sin and what God does with sin. And we'll be finished. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. You can just read along with me on the wall. Here's what it said about sin in the book of Micah. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? O God, inserted by me, you do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's what happened at the cross. Do you know what God did at the cross when Jesus died with your sin? He went, done, gone. The other picture is He hurled all of our transgressions into the depths of the sea. See, our sins are forgotten forever. They're lost. I got to thinking about things being lost. I started thinking about my wedding ring. Sometimes I lose it. Some nights I take it off and lay it on the nightstand beside our bed. I don't know why, but sometimes it bothers me. Okay, not that I'm married, that this ring bothers my finger. And I lay it on the nightstand and take my glasses off, and I can't see up close very well without my glasses, and they'll be laying over there, as well as some cough drops are over there, and a telephone's over there, and some Vicks Vapo rubs over there, and some kind of stuff I put on my knees is over there, you know, a bunch of stuff on the nightstand. Can you relate? My teeth aren't over there yet, but wake up in the middle of the night and I'm, you know, trying to find my glasses, and they're rimless ones, and so even in the dim light of the clock you can hardly see them, and sometimes I'll knock my ring off and it falls on the floor. So in the morning, if my ring's lost, it's not on the stand, I know I'll be able to find it. It's somewhere in that vicinity, and hopefully it didn't roll. You know, it's just down there. So I don't worry too much about it being lost in the bedroom. And sometimes when I'm working on a tractor or working on a car, down in the garage or using a saw, sometimes I'll take my ring off. And I don't have one place to lay it in the garage. Sometimes it might be in the top tray of the toolbox. It might be over where the shoes are. You know, it might be on the heater I have for in the winter. And I'll take it off and can't find it, and then it's lost. But I know if I look in various places, I'm going to find that ring. And I got to thinking, you know, even if I was outside working in the yard, rototilling the garden, whatever, and I somehow lost my ring, I'd have a fairly good chance of finding it. I'd call somebody with a metal detector and they'd come and they'd help me and we'd search till we find it. We know it has to be in this vicinity. But if I was on an ocean cruise, leaning over the railing of the ship, just watching the sunset, you know, playing with my ring, whatever, and it drops into that ocean, I'm more than likely not going to dive in to get it. I'm probably going to say, it's gone. It's gone forever. And that's what the Bible says God does at the cross with your sin. It is gone. Corrie ten Boom said, God has taken our sins, cast them in the sea of forgetfulness, and posted a sign that says, no fishing allowed. And that's simply to say, see, that's the message of the cross. That's different than accept Jesus or go to hell. But it still lifts high the mighty power and working of God at the cross. And it draws you, doesn't it? Doesn't that make you say, oh, what a wonderful God. And if He has forgotten my sin, why do I keep bringing it up? And honey, why do you keep bringing it up? God forgot about it. See? That's the message the world needs to hear about the cross. That it is God's divine intersection to make a difference for eternity and for this life. So I simply am saying, you know, it's true. The cross demands a decision. Whether it's to come for the first time, whether it's to come back again, whether it's to the whole church, elders, pastors, deacons, deaconesses, teachers, staff people. The cross is God's divine intersection that makes this church a church or not a church. If we want to become another social agency in town, we can do that, but change the sign. And if we're not lifting high the cross, we're not the church of Jesus Christ. He works through no other motive, No other method, no other message. So here's the crossroads. We go one way or the other. As always, we're back at God's divine intersection. The cross, God's way of calling all to come, or to come again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17 says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. The cross is much more a message of salvation than condemnation. He says, you come, because My Son has opened the door. So let's stand, and we're going to sing. And as you stand, I just want to ask you, did you like the way I said it today? Would you have said it differently? Or if you was at another preacher's church, we had a guest preacher here today, how might he have said it? I simply would say, before we think like that, maybe we go back to that thought we started with. And I'd say something like, you know, I like my way of doing it better than not doing it. And so, we're dependent upon the Word and the Spirit to change lives. I want you to know God loves you. God loves you. You have not gone so far that He cannot save you. He wants you to come. Let's sing.